In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have this story in Genesis of God coming to a man named Abram when he was 75 years old and childless. And in this story, without any explanation or preamble, God says to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." God goes on to promise blessing and to say that through his family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Then the story continues without any recorded discussion or debate or questions, simply relating the detail that Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. In the letter to the Hebrews, the writer seeks to explain the nature of faith and points to Abram and Sarai and others who got up and followed where God led them, writing, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called, not knowing where he was going. By faith he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." In this portrait, Abram accepted the role of wanderer, of setting out without knowing the destination, and of living in tents, because he had faith in the one who called him out, called him to move into the unknown. He trusted in something he could not see, a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He stepped into the promise that he would have a family, and from his family, all the families of the world would be blessed. Abram allowed himself to begin again, as if his 75 years of living had not constituted a right to settle down. In the blessing from yesterday's Lenten devotional, Kate Bowler and Jessica Ritchie offered these words: "Blessed are we who suddenly find that while we were not looking, the Lord appeared saying, 'Peace, be still.' This is the clearing where the light shines through, where the new can begin. Never doubt it. God is writing you into the story of the world's healing and your own." In this blessing is woven a conviction that God is still reaching out to everyday people and inviting them to have faith. Faith that we, too, are being written into the story of the world's healing, written into a story that is heavenly and expansive dimension. In our readings today, we have the story of Abram and also the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and speaks on behalf of an unidentified group, saying, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." At this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus had just arrived in Jerusalem for Passover, only to drive out the money changers from the temple, and then throughout the Passover festival, do things that people experienced as signs of spiritual authority. At the moment when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, there are lots of people believing in Jesus' name. But the text tells us that Jesus held this lightly because he was familiar with people, their changeable hearts, and their competing allegiances. When Nicodemus says that the signs cannot come apart from the presence of God, Jesus responds saying, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus meets that statement with questions. And it is unclear whether those are questions of genuine curiosity that is seeking understanding, or questions that mock the language Jesus is using in talking about spiritual matters. Certainly, in Jesus' response, we see a critique of Nicodemus's ability to be open to that which is disruptive to the theology and the practice of faith that he has lived so far. And yet, nevertheless, Jesus does go on to reveal to Nicodemus what he may not yet have even shared with his own disciples. He will be lifted up so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Readers of the gospel like ourselves know that Jesus will indeed be lifted up as the Savior, and he will be lifted up in disgrace upon a cross that will bring about his death. But Nicodemus may only hear this as Jesus' desire to be revered. And so Jesus goes on to repeatedly say that this lifting up is for the purpose of the redemption of the world, and it flows from God's love for the world and a desire to see everyone receive eternal life. All that the enjoyment of eternal life requires is for people to look up, to accept the offered love and mercy of God. I think that Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, right now, you continue to look straight ahead at the visible, at the temple and at the teachings you have studied, but I'm asking you to look up, to be born anew, to begin again, because the faith you are living out is too small. He craves for Nicodemus to seek rebirth, to seek being born of water and spirit. The image of water appears repeatedly in the Gospel of John. There are baptisms and water turned into wine, and there is the living water promised to the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus is inviting Nicodemus into this living water. And it is in the Gospel of John that we see Jesus speaking at length about the coming of the Spirit to his disciples, to help them in the way of truth, and to support them in the midst of those who will persecute them out of misplaced devotion. Jesus wants Nicodemus to find freedom from misplaced devotion and knows that this comes from beginning anew, letting old ideologies die and trusting in what comes from rebirth by water and spirit. This is why the church takes baptism so seriously. It is one of the primary ways in which we practice the spiritual reality of death and rebirth. Over and over again in Scripture, water is a sign of God's salvation. And at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus stepped into the water and received the blessing of the Spirit. Likewise, the church proclaims that in our baptism, we too receive the blessing of the Spirit, a Spirit that will help lead us into truth, will help us look up and begin anew whenever our hearts are in need of healing. Perhaps like Nicodemus, the American church has become entrenched in misplaced devotion and needs to begin anew. Yes, I'm talking about Christian nationalists and fundamentalists, but I'm also talking about Episcopalians. For several centuries, we were the establishment church, the church of the relatively wealthy, the influential, the church of presidents and prep schools. Don't get me wrong, I think the Episcopal Church has joined God in the work of being a blessing in many ways, but we are a complicated people, and we have also reinforced systems of inequity, looking the other way at times, and sometimes actually providing a theological rationale for injustice. The Episcopal Church has now and again been blinded by its own beauty rather than looking up. It has trusted in brick and mortar instead of water and spirit. As I talk with other clergy and lay people around the country, I'm aware of significant anxiety about whether we can sustain our buildings and go back to the participation levels we saw in our heyday when church going was the norm. And I wonder if, like Nicodemus, we are now extended an invitation to begin anew, oriented toward what God desires to do in this time and place. I do believe that one of the places where the Episcopal Church has been listening to the Spirit is in its evolving theology of just who God really loves, as we have accepted God's love for women, people of all races and ethnicities, and lesbians, gays, bisexuals, transsexuals, queer, and all those who have ever been told, God judges you. We have followed the Spirit into a bigger truth. But perhaps now it is time to better understand the ways we are being written into the story of the world's healing. What is there to surrender of our own identity and assumptions about what it means to be church? How might such surrender allow us to partner with God more effectively in blessing the world? How do we grow more and more into a church that is responsive to the needs of the world and the needs within our own hearts to be healed and renewed? Now, the beautiful thing about Nicodemus is that sometime later in the story, once again in the dark, Nicodemus approached Jesus. But this time he did so in order to pick up his broken and bloody body, to anoint him, roll him in linen, and to place him in a tomb. Nicodemus stepped into that moment of death and was forever written into the story of the healing of the world. Somehow he found his way to beginning anew. Yesterday's Lenten prayer also included these words: blessed are we in the place where desire and will are beginning a conversation about what this day, this moment is for, and for whose glory. May that conversation make us curious and draw us to follow where the Spirit is leading us next.